the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. My name's Alex, and I'll be steering us through our next part of our frontline series. Our series on fruitfulness on the front line. Today, we're looking at making good work. I work for an insurance company, and recently we appointed a new managing director, and he came to visit our Exeter office. He was being shown around and slowly walking down to where I sit. As they got closer, I thought, we're probably going to be introduced. And a bit nervous, I thought, okay, well, I'll stand up, shake him firmly by the hand, and say confidently, "Hi, I'm Alex." It's important to make a good first impression. Then just before they got to my desk, they stopped and they were chatting. And I was there, ready, waiting to go, ready for my planned introduction. And as they stood there talking, I got more and more nervous. It became more and more important. Have you ever noticed how sweaty your hand gets before an important handshake? I was there just trying to dry it off on my leg. Stand up, shake his hand. "Hi, I'm Alex." You only get one chance at this. We'll call him Morris. Now, unbeknown to me, while Morris was talking to someone, they told him my name, which is significant for what happens next. Finally, they walk towards me. They say, "This is Morris." I stand up to shake his hand, and in that motion, he says, "Hi, Alex." I grab his hand and say, "Hi, Alex." "No, I'm Alex. You're Morris. Nice to meet you." And I sit down. Next, he leans over and says, "So, Alex, how did you get this job?" I'll come back to that later, but for now, let's grab our Bibles and open them up. We're in Colossians today. It's on page 1119. We're looking at Colossians 3, 22 to 4, verse 1. I'll put it on the screen, but it might be helpful if you just keep open a copy as well. So that's Colossians 3, page 1119. Let's just pray before we read that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come together and study it in freedom. I pray that you would be speaking to us through these words by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Colossians 3, 22 to 4, verse 1. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Those who do wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Keep that open if you like. Today isn't going to be a detailed exposition of those verses, but we're going to use them as a springboard to look at the topic of making good work. When I say work, I mean the tasks you do when you're not relaxing or engaging in a hobby. This could be in paid work, voluntary work, housework, studying, childcare, anything which isn't just for sort of rest or pleasure. We're focusing on the specific tasks themselves, not the personal evangelism you do, trying to slip Jesus into the conversation on your lunch break, not the friendships you make on your front line, the colleagues you support through hard times, not the increasingly godly character you display through the power of the Holy Spirit. All those things are vitally important, but we're covering those in other sessions of the series. Today, we're thinking about the work itself. Because how we fulfill the normal duties of our frontline work is part of what distinguishes us as Christians. And we see that in today's passage. If you look earlier in the chapter from verse 18, Paul's been giving the Colossians instructions about how being a Christian should affect your whole life. It has implications for the home, for husbands and wives, parents and children, and for work, for employees and employers. Paul writes at a time when slavery was the norm. He's not condoning it, but he's writing to people in that situation. Lots of them could have been slaves, or at least work for other people, or if not, they might be in charge of other people as part of their work. Whether you're an employee or an employer, Paul says in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Now, why does Paul say that? One answer could be, if people see our obedience, they'll see there's something different about us, something of God's goodness in the way we work, and it leads them to ask questions about our faith. That's a good answer, but there's more to it than that. Because Paul says in verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you. But why? Say my boss asks me to write a report, and I say it will take me 3 hours. I finish the report, but it only takes me 2, and then I just go and slack off for an hour. I give them the report on time. They think it looks great. They assume it took 3 hours. They think I'm a really hard worker. Why does it matter to God that I work hard even if my boss doesn't see it? Even if they don't attribute that hard work back to a Christian and ultimately God? Why does it matter to God when I'm asked to do a piece of work that is something so eternally trivial that I do it well, even if no one sees it? There's a big purpose here. Paul wouldn't say work with all your heart if it wasn't important. But why? Paul's reason is a bit hard to understand. He says, even if no one sees it, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Paul says, you know you're going to get rewarded. Okay, that's great. I don't really understand what that means. Maybe we'll look at that later. But you're rewarded because you're working for God. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Paul says, that report you wrote for an insurance company, you weren't working for them. You were working for God. You may not realize it, but you're actually continuing God's good purposes for creation. That's our first heading this morning. Making good work means continuing God's creative purposes. You don't have to, but if you want, keep a finger in Colossians and turn to page 4 in Genesis in the front of the Bible. There we see before sin entered the world, when creation was perfect, there is still work to be done. We read after God created the world, there was no one to work the ground, even though creation was perfect. Genesis 2, verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Here are a few things that Adam and Eve achieve through their work before the fall. They create order. They farm the land. They make the most of it. They name and catalogue all the animals. They generate provision. They provide food for themselves to eat. They create beauty. They make music and write poetry. God doesn't create a world where human beings are insignificant, unused, and devoid of purpose. He creates an environment in which humans can flourish, in which they can make the most of their surroundings and find worth in their work. The conditions are perfect so that Adam and Eve can release the potential of this wonderful creation. And though work is marred by Adam in the fall, in Genesis 3:17, where God tells Adam, because of his disobedience, cursed is the ground because of you. Despite that, work hasn't lost its original purpose. Human work is still the vehicle God uses to care for his creation, to care for animals, to feed people, to build shelters, to educate, to inspire with art and music and so on. Work hasn't lost its original purpose. And one way or another, our work fits into that. Now, I have to admit, when I studied this in home group, I was a bit cynical. I work in financial services, and I couldn't see my work as fulfilling God's creative purposes. As far as I saw it, all I was doing was trying to turn money into more money. In fact, my attitude to work over the years is a lot like a man that they describe in the Fruitfulness on the Frontline book that accompanies this series. When I started work, my focus for work was as a mission field. There were many opportunities to chat with my colleagues during work, so made the most of that to make my faith known and had many good gospel conversations. But as the years went on, my work became more solitary, with fewer opportunities to chat with colleagues informally. So my focus for work became more as just a means to make money, to provide for my family, to provide for the church, and to slowly build deeper relationships with my colleagues. And I didn't see much purpose beyond that. I never saw my work as continuing God's creative purposes, as helping to cultivate a context for human flourishing. But as I've considered this topic over the past few weeks, I've been seeing more and more how my work helps encourage that environment. And if I can see that working in financial services, then anyone can. Through insurance, we help restore land after flooding. We cover the cost of vets' bills to care for animals. Because of insurance, people can create amazing buildings. We provide insurance so that a parent dies, a family's home is paid for. We provide specialist medical care. Insurance cares for families struck by illness. It provides retraining for people who are too sick to do their old job. It covers funeral costs. And I say all that as someone who a few weeks ago would say, all my job is to turn money into more money. It doesn't actually benefit anyone. If I can see that, then whatever you do, whatever the tasks of your front line, they will in some way benefit people or care for the world. They continue God's creative purposes by cultivating that environment for human flourishing. That's true of pretty much every front line, even if it's a job which some people do sinfully. The job itself isn't sinful. For example, some bankers have behaved in a way which is sinful, but banking itself isn't inherently sinful. It can still be used by God to do so much good in the world. Unless you're doing something illegal, probably all of us are here, the frontline work we do is being used by God to benefit creation or people in some way. So I want you to feel encouraged this morning. If you feel like you're being ineffectual for the gospel in your work, know that most likely you're exactly where God wants you to be, doing exactly what God wants you to do, and he is using your work as part of his restoring purposes for the universe. That's why today's talk is called Making Good Work. It's not called Doing Good Work, but Making Good Work, because we're continuing God's creative purposes. Our work is creative. You don't do great art, you make great art, you make music. God didn't do creation, he made it, and he's using us to continue making great pieces of work. No matter how mundane or ineffectual our daily tasks might seem, we're not just doing work, we're making good work. Now, for some of you, you might know this. You might have read this a long time ago. Know it inside out. Whatever you do, work with it with all your heart. It's working for the Lord. But the way it's been taught to you might have actually done some harm. You might have been told, God is your boss. And as a result, you've worked your fingers to the bone, putting all this pressure on yourself, trying to be perfect. You've been taught you don't work for your earthly boss, you work for God. He's your boss, so you better do a good job. And that's not a healthy way to work. It's true, You don't work for your boss, though I wouldn't tell them that. You don't work for your boss. You work for God, but God is not your boss. He's your Father. You don't work for your boss. You work for God, but God is not your boss. He's your dad. God's not your boss. He's not your client. He's not your paymaster. He's your dad. And that's our second heading. Making good work means laboring for a loving Father. If we don't grasp what it means to labor for a loving Father, we're missing out on a fundamental part of the gospel. God has adopted us as beloved children, not as employees. Many of us, when working for the Lord, we just see him as kind of God the judge. We don't want to do a bad job because, you know, we're working for God the judge. We're missing out if we do that. J.I. Packer writes in his book, Knowing God, that relating to God as the judge who declares us not guilty is only a primary blessing. God's forgiveness and our justification, that's amazing, that's essential, but it's not the end. Beyond that, there is something much better, our adoption by the Father. He says, justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as judge, while adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater. Are you working for God the judge? Do you know what it means to work for God, the loving Father? God willing, soon I'll be a dad. And one day, hopefully, my child will draw a picture for me. You know the kind, just a big scribble like that. Now, imagine when I looked at it, I said what my boss said to me. How did you get this job? Who commissioned this piece? Who put you in charge of crayons? It wouldn't happen, would it? When I see it, I will be overwhelmed with pride. That's going to go on our fridge. And the next picture he or she makes, that'll go on our fridge too. That's what laboring for a loving Father looks like. Our best work, they're like scribbles compared to what God can do. But he loves it because he loves us. He's interested in our work. He wants to see what we will make. Still in Genesis, if we look at chapter 2, verse 19, we see before the fall, God formed the animals, then he brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. God is interested in what Adam would name the animals, how his mind would work creatively to come up with all those names, how he would organize them into groups to care for them. God loves us. He's interested in our work, and he's got a massive fridge. That report you had to write for work, God is interested in it. He loves his children, and their work goes on his fridge. That essay you wrote, it's on his fridge. That lesson plan, that visit to an elderly person, that volunteering for charity, that bridge you designed, that patient you treated, that student you counseled, that bathroom you cleaned, that math problem you solved, that complaint you dealt with, that kitchen you designed, that nappy you changed, that house you built, that city you defended, it all goes on his fridge. God didn't adopt you because you were or were going to be a good worker. His love for you is not based on the quality of your work. He's your dad. He cares about you first and foremost, not the quality or quantity of your work. That's why God tells us to rest. Rest from work one day a week. God is not the tyrannical boss who demands you come in on a Sunday. He's the Father who says, "Son, you need to rest." He knows what work is like. He can empathize with us. making good work means labouring for a loving Father. We'll be reflecting briefly next week on how great it is to have God as our Father. But before we look at our last heading, I want you to very briefly consider this question. Have you ever thought about what kind of carpenter Jesus was? Have you ever thought about that? Would he have had great natural ability? He didn't have any carpenter's DNA. Joseph wasn't his biological father. We don't know how long Joseph was around to train him. Was the reputation of his work so good that he was incredibly sought after? Do we think he rewrote the book on carpentry techniques? Well, there are other carpenters out there who would always put work first, who could be relied upon if you needed a job doing on the Sabbath. Today, our culture says, whatever you do, you have to be the best. We compete to be the best baker, the best singer, the best business partner. Do you think Jesus would have won awards for his carpentry, for being the best in his field? What kind of carpenter do you think Jesus was? Now, don't dwell on that long, because I have a more important question. Does it matter? Does it matter? I don't think so. I don't think so, because we don't see it in the Bible. I'm sure Jesus worked hard, but it doesn't matter if his designs weren't particularly groundbreaking. It doesn't matter if he wasn't the most gifted carpenter of his generation. Working hard is important, but making good work is not primarily about excellence. It's about a relationship with the Father. What matters in doing the tasks of our frontline work is not being the best at what we do. It's not about being looked up to by others. What matters is staying close to God, the Father, and enjoying his presence. Not just working for him, but also with him. Being encouraged and humbled as we work in partnership with God. That's our third and final heading. Making good work means hard work in his strength for his glory. In our Songs for the Road series earlier this year, on the Psalms of Ascent, we looked at Psalm 127. It says in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain." And we thought about that in the context of work, meaning that the success of any work I do on my front line is ultimately dependent on God, not me. If my work is to have any lasting value, it has to be done in God's strength, not my own. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. If that makes your head spin, go online and check it out. Jesus says a similar thing in John 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I want us to think of this again with the parent-toddler image. Imagine them baking cookies together. The parent loves seeing the child flourish and doesn't mind if the cookies are a bit misshapen. Their love for their child isn't dependent on the quality of their cookies. The toddler is filled with pride as they eat their delicious cookies that they made. But in reality, they couldn't have made them without relying on their parents' help. If the toddler tried to do everything in their own strength, the cookies wouldn't be as good, they might have hurt themselves, and they would have missed out on that precious time bonding with their mum or dad. That's what it's like when we work with God. We work hard, but in his strength, humbly recognizing we need his help. That's why it's important we stay close to the Father, so we work with him, not on our own. So masters, remain humble. And because we work hard in his strength, it means he gets the glory. Sometimes people will see our good work and end up rightly giving God the glory. In the Frontline book, it says, "Even mundane actions can carry the fragrance of Christ." That's part of God's evangelistic strategy. Not all of it, but part of it. And it's right and good that God gets the glory. To see that, we'll end where we started and turn back to Colossians. Remember the reasoning Paul gave us in Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Paul isn't talking about wages here. He's not talking about a bonus, not an employee of the month parking space when you get to heaven. To understand what he's talking about here, we need to remember who he's speaking to, namely slaves. Slaves had, they had limitations on what they could be paid, but more importantly, they could not inherit. Paul reminds them, they will get an inheritance. That will be their reward simply for being God's children. He's already mentioned it earlier in the letter in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. He says, you're going to get something far better than fair wages. You're going to get an inheritance. So work hard, because he already promised something vastly superior than anything you could earn or even deserve. God may get the glory for your work, but then he says, come and enjoy it forever. Paul wants us to grasp this. He says in Ephesians 1:18, maybe Jesus is saying this to you this morning. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Packer says, it's like a fairy tale. It's like a fairy story. The reigning monarch adopts waifs and strays to make princes of them. But praise God, it is not a fairy story. It is hard, solid fact founded on the bedrock of free and sovereign grace. I've got a couple of friends, a couple of old friends, who clearly see the beauty and value in their work. They put photos on Facebook for everyone to see. One guy is a road sweep. He sees the beauty in sweeping up leaves. One is a rescue helicopter pilot in the Navy. He's there in Afghanistan on New Year's Day last year. It's great to recognize good work, particularly today, as we remember the work of those people who've given their lives for this country. What's sad is my friends, they don't know the even better saving work of Jesus on the cross, who through his death has softened the curse from Genesis, making it possible for our work to now have meaning and lasting value. And when Jesus comes again, Jesus will destroy the curse for good. But in the meantime, he's left us his Holy Spirit, a spirit of adoption, to help us realize with increasing clarity our status as God's heirs, not employees, and to lead us into a deeper relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. God will never look at us and say, how did you get this job? Rather, he says, you are my child. I am your father. Heaven is your home. I love you. It cost me everything to adopt you. Let's make some amazing work together.